Good morning. What a joy it is to have been worshiping the beauty of holiness with all the redeemed ones this morning. I thank God that I'm able to stand here with the word, but I have to confess, public speaking has always been a big challenge. The surveys show the fear of public speaking is way up there next to fear of dying. I'm no exception. You know, Socrates, a Greek philosopher, used to teach his disciples how to speak clearly. The technique he used was to put a few marbles in the student's mouth and ask him to speak. And then once in a while, he'll take out each marble and then he'll start speaking clearly and clearly. To tell you the truth, I haven't lost all my marbles yet. Looking at the audience today, I'm reminded of what R.C. Sproul said once. You know, he's a famous Bible scholar and teacher, right? One day he was visiting a church, and then he found that one of his students was scheduled to preach that day. That student preacher got nervous. And he said, if I knew you were going to be here, I would have asked him to speak. And Dr. Sproul said, don't worry about that. I'm only a servant of the Lord. And Lord Jesus himself is present here today. That was comforting for him. Sometimes I wonder how much we believe that and how much we behave acknowledging the presence of God every time we come together. We have finished a series of study on parables earlier. And this morning, Brother Sam was able to share with us from a parable of the prodigal son. And we're going to hear more about the same parable today. Lord Jesus taught his disciples many things through parables. And he was using everyday images to teach people. Yet they had a hard time understanding it. And sometimes he had to go over it many times. Of course, all parables have deeper meaning than what we get from a casual reading. This morning, I would like to consider the parable of the prodigal son. This morning, Brother Sam touched on it from a father's love for the prodigal son in that respect. I would like to consider the whole parable and try to learn some lessons from it. I would like to read from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. I'm reading from New King James Version. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his present possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him to his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the parts that swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to my father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his oldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, this many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as your son, this son of yours, came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" May the Lord add his blessings on the reading of this word. This is one of the most popular stories in the scriptures. We can say even non-believers, non-Christians know the story. This story has been called the parable of the prodigal son for many centuries. But if you look at it, maybe we can see, is it the parable of two sons? Because it says father has two sons, right? Right from the beginning. Or it could be even a more accurate will be a parable of two lost sons. Parable of two lost sons. You know, the word prodigal has a negative connotation, but actually it has two meanings. One is recklessly extravagant. In this context, it is true. But also it says giving lavishly. In that meaning, we can say we have a prodigal God, because he gave us generously his love, his mercy, and grace, right? Well, anytime we study the scripture, we have to look at the context, right? Now, we have to see who said it, when it was said, who was the audience, what was said. In the context, we see the context in this first two verses of the chapter, verse 1 and 2. "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. The Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them." That is how the parable started. The context, there are two classes of people here that we can see. One is the tax collectors and sinners, and the other is the sinners. Sinners and tax collectors, and the other is Pharisees and scribes. Now, actually, the first part of the parable of the prodigal son corresponds to the younger son. The younger son's story corresponds to the sinners and tax collectors, and the other part actually corresponds to the Pharisees and scribes. Some scholars describe the older son as a good son but a bad brother. Can a good son be lost? Have you thought about it? The answer is in this parable. Let's look at it closely. The story, Lord Jesus condemns the reckless life of the younger son and also the legalistic life of the elder son. He establishes that both are spiritually lost. Both are spiritually lost. He is redefining sin and lostness in this parable. Sin is not just missing the mark or breaking the law, but putting yourself in the place of God is a sin. And believing that good works can get you to heaven is placing yourself as God and elevating yourself as God, which is a sin. If we consider this as a play, there are two acts to this play. Act one, the main character is the younger son, and the act two, the elder son. In verse 12, Act 1, Scene 1 begins. The younger son comes to his father and asks for his inheritance. In that community, according to their customs and traditions, it's an outrageous demand to ask a father for inheritance before his death. It is customary to divide the inheritance property after the father's death. As it was mentioned earlier today, it is as good as saying that I wish you were dead. I don't want you, but I want what you have. That is what is coming out of the younger son. And also it is customary to divide the inheritance upon father's death, the double portion going to the eldest son. That was customary in those days. Since they only have two sons, two-thirds would have gone to the eldest son and one-third to the youngest son. The father divided the property between them. The original word used in Greek is bios, in which we could get biology, meaning life. Actually, New King James Version translates it as the livelihood. The father divided the livelihood between two sons. In verse 13 through 16, we have scene two. The younger son gathers everything and goes off to a far country and squandered all his wealth. And in verses 16 through 19, we have scene three. He comes to his senses and returns home to ask his father for forgiveness. He wanted to ask his father to take him as a hired hand, as a servant. That was his plan, to work as a servant, make enough money to pay back what he squandered and buy his way back into the family. But he did not even get to reveal his plan, did he? In verse 20 to 29, we see scene four. The father, seeing his son at a distance, runs to his son, falls on his neck, and kisses him. He did not wait for the son to repent. He brings him home He brings out the best robe. He put it on him. He puts a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. These, the robe, the ring, and the sandals have spiritual meaning too. When a believer is adopted into the family of God, he is given a robe of righteousness. Righteousness of Christ, our Savior. Let us thank God that our filthy rags are removed and we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. The ring on his finger denotes the seal of sonship. In many, in those days especially, certain families have their family name engraved on a ring. Only a son has the right to wear that ring. And sandals correspond to the word of God that is given to keep our walk holy. In verses 22 to 24, we see scene 5. The father orders the fatted calf to be killed and celebrate the return of the lost son with a great feast. The fatted calf was kept probably reserved for a special occasion like a wedding. In those days, meat may not have been a part of the daily menu. Even today, it is not like that in many parts of the world. Growing up in the 50s and 60s in India, you may be giving away my age, I can remember meat was not part of our daily menu. Perhaps we had to wait for a special guest to arrive before the rooster is butchered and made into a chicken curry. I can remember those. I have a friend, an American friend living in Louisiana. He used to say, growing up in the sticks of Louisiana, we were so poor that I thought chicken was a religious experience because we had it only on Sundays. We can see that the moral of the story here is an act that God's love and grace, mercy can pardon every sin and restore every sinner. When you come to Act 2, verses 25-27, we see scene 1 of Act 2. The elder son, who was in the field, comes home. He hears some music and celebrations. Probably he had invited the whole community to celebrate. He asks the servants, what is it all about? And he finds out that his younger brother has returned and his father has reinstated him into the family. He gets furious. He is angry. You know why he's angry? The cost of all these celebrations. The fatted calf, the robe, the ring, the sandals, all belong to him. Now the younger brother has been reinstated back into the family. That means he may be getting another inheritance, maybe one third of what is left. And he could not stand the thought of that kind of loss. Another reason for his anger can be seen in words. In verse 29, we see that I have been slaving for you. I never disobeyed you, yet you did not give me even a young goat to celebrate with my friends. So he felt neglected and not loved by the father. Then we come to verse 28, we see scene 2 of Act 2. He stays out and refuses to join the party. And he addresses his father disrespectfully. Hey, look. That's the way he addresses. Then scene 3, again, verse 31, father comes out and pleads with him to go in and join the feast. In spite of the disrespect and the public humiliation, father pleads with the eldest son. In verse 31, he says, son, you are with me always. Everything I have is yours. This brother of yours was dead, but now he is alive He was lost, but now he's found. Let's go in and celebrate. But he refuses. There we can see the elder son still standing outside, still lost. That's the point I would like to bring up. There is a great deal of lessons to learn from this story. The most important lesson, I would say, is that there are two classes of people. The younger brother leads a prodigal life, and the elder brother leading a moral life, and both spiritually lost. Lord Jesus is exposing the lostness of the elder son, the elder brother, as equally bad as the younger brother's lostness. Actually, the elder brother's lostness is more dangerous than the other because it's so subtle. If you know you are sick, you would go and get treatment. But if you don't know you are sick, you just die without any treatment. We often preach to the prodigal sons of the world. Are we ignoring the elder sons? Can obedient sons be lost? We see that the elder son was an obedient son, right? There may be moral and religious people like the Pharisees. In the story, Jesus is appealing to the Pharisees to repent of their sins. They may not have a whole list of things, sins to repent of, but the biggest sin is their wrong motive. The wrong motive they have. They are doing the good things with wrong motive. Their motive is to get more from God than to do good out of love for the Lord. That reminds me of the story of a farmer who grew an enormous carrot in his kitchen garden. It was so big that people thought it might break world record. Finally, he decided to take it and give it as a gift to the king. So he takes it to the court and to the king's court and give to him. And the king is so pleased that he gave a parcel of land next to the farmers. One of the noblemen in the king's court overheard all this. He decided to do something similar. So he was raising horses. That was his passion. So the next day, this man brought a black stallion to be gifted to the king. He brought it as a gift and gave it to the king. King discerned his motive, and he accepted the gift and dismissed it. And this guy was so disappointed. He was expecting something to get. But he learned a lesson that motive matters, right? In Luke chapter 15, Lord Jesus tells three parables. One is a lost sheep, second one is a lost coin, and the third one is a lost son. The first one is one out of 100. The second one is one out of 10. And the third one is one out of 2, right? In all three cases, something valuable is lost. Something valuable is lost and found. In all three cases, there is a lot of rejoicing and celebrations when the lost is found. But there is a striking difference between the first two and the third. The striking difference is that in the third one, in the first two, there's someone seeking the lost, someone seeking, going out and seeking the lost until it is found. But in the third, we don't see anyone seeking the lost son, do we? Seeing the agony of the father over the lost son, his brother should have volunteered. Said, "Father, I will go find him, even at my own cost." We don't see such an elder brother here. Why did Jesus leave out such a person and depicted the other son as such a nasty character. I believe Jesus wants to compare and contrast the elder son with Jesus himself. The younger brother in the story did not have an elder brother going out seeking him and bringing him home, but we do. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, read, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." We have an elder brother who left the glories of heaven and came down to this wretched world seeking the lost. It cost him his life to save the lost. He paid a debt that we could not pay. We owed, but we could not pay. He redeemed us and brought us home to the Father. Once we get it, once we get the significance and enormity and the magnitude of that, our motive will change. We will do things for the love of God, not to get things. Or we'll obey him because we love him. Have you ever thought why the younger son left home for the first place? Have you ever considered that? Nothing specifically mentioned here in the scriptures. So we can only speculate. Not that he quarreled all the time. No reason to believe there was any physical abuse. But the attitude of the elder brother must have been a factor. Keeping up with the moral standard of the elder brother could have been stressful in one thing. He was known as the obedient son, right? But when we study the character of the elder son, we can learn that he was prone to getting angry all the time. Also, we can say that, he refuses to even acknowledge his brother. To his father, he says, "This son of yours," right? Not acknowledging him as his own brother. So that kind of attitude could be one of the reasons he left home in the first place. That brings up to the point of the elder brother spirit, the six symptoms of that elder brother spirit. One of the things I would say is the air of superiority. The air of superiority. They look down on other people who are less intelligent or less wealthy or have some character flaws. Somebody said the other day, the only time you should look down on somebody is to look at their shoes. They may pray like Pharisees. We see in Luke chapter 18, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like the other men, even as this tax collector." We may be guilty of the same. As we were coming to chapel this morning, probably you saw some people mowing the grass, or washing cars, or playing tennis, or doing something. And we might have said in our hearts, "Thank God, I'm not like them." That is spiritual pride. We can thank God for saving us. But when you say, "Thank God I'm not like them," that is spiritual pride. And we see that this elder brother refusing to acknowledge his own brother. He says, "This son of yours." He's refusing to own his brother as his own brother. If we can't love our own brothers, how can we love God that we have not seen? The second sign of the elder brother's spirit is you get angry and bitter if life doesn't go your way. You get angry at God also. you think you deserve better because you have been living a moral life. And here in the story, the elder son says, I have never disobeyed you. And therefore, he thinks he deserves better. There is a flip side to that too. If you think you have fallen short of the moral standards, you'll get angry at yourself. And that's dangerous too. The third sign of the elder brother's spirit is that we do things our own way. I have read the imaginary story of Jesus and his disciples written by Elizabeth Elliot. Nothing in the scriptures, but this is purely an imaginary story that she wrote to prove a point. One day, Jesus and his disciples were setting out on a journey. So Jesus told his disciples, follow me and carry a stone for me. Carry a stone for me. So everybody took a stone to carry. Peter, being a practical man, took the smallest stone and put it in his pocket. And they continued the journey. At lunchtime, they stopped. And Jesus waved his hands and turned all the stones into bread. So that was their lunch. Needless to say, Peter's lunch was over in seconds. So they were continuing the journey. Once again, Jesus said, follow me, carry a stone for me. And Peter said, this time I'm not going to go hungry. So he picked the biggest stone and started carrying in his head. And towards the evening, they reached the bank of a river. And Jesus said, throw the stones in the river. And Peter was perplexed, but he learned a lesson. Jesus said, didn't I say, do it for me? Carry a stone for me. Sometimes we forget the command and do things our own way. The fourth sign of an elder brother's spirit is that he will do things to get things. They have a fear-based obedience without any joy. In the parable of the elder son boasts about the record of obedience. Verse 29, he says, all these years I have been slaving for you. I never disobeyed you, but you have not given me even a young goat to celebrate with my friends. He was being nice and obedient, expecting to get good things from his father. There was no real love or joy in pleasing his father. How about us? Are we doing things to get more things? Are we being nice to other people or giving to other people, expecting more things from God? I've heard the story of an evangelist who was traveling through a village in India. He reached the chapel early. Then he saw an old man wiping the metal chairs and cleaning the place. And the evangelist asked, are you the custodian? He said, no, I'm just doing it for the Lord. That should be the attitude. What is the motivation behind your actions? The fifth sign of an elder brother's spirit is lack of assurance of father's love. In the story, elder son says, you never gave me even young goat to celebrate with my friends. And the father says, all I have is yours. Yet he was not feeling loved. He was not sure about his father's love. There are symptoms of lack of father's love. You feel guilty all the time, even after repenting. Has it happened to you? You wonder if you have repented deeply enough. And you're devastated if someone criticizes you. You need people's approval to feel the worth. Or you may have a dry prayer life. Prayer is a communion and conversation with God. Imagine having conversation with three different people. One being a businessman. A conversation with a business associate will be mostly dry and matter of fact. But with a friend, you may open a little bit more and share some of your feelings. But if you are with your beloved, then the story is different. You will be talking how good he or she looks, or how good they are, and place of adoration. If you are disciplined, now, if your prayer is more like just petitions, is it more like talking to a business associate? And sometimes you might open and do some sharing of your feelings with a friend. You might be disciplined in observing regular times of prayer, but that is, if it's all petitions and there is no praise and adoration, you lack the intimacy. Sometimes your prayer life itself may be praying only in times of need. Then you do a great deal of prayer. Even as I speak, I'm being convicted of that shortcoming, guilty of not praying enough and praying only in times of need. We have these symptoms. You have the elder brother's spirit.